Hi, this is Stephen Adair, pastor of Grace Christian Fellowship here in Odessa, Texas. And I want to thank you for tuning in today to our podcast. I hope this message encourages you, gives you hope, and reminds you that you are loved. Well, good morning, church. I'm glad that you are here this morning. My name is Stephen, and I'm the lead pastor here at Grace, and it is an honor to have you with us here today. It kind of felt a little bit like fall outside this morning. And then whenever we leave, we can all go swimming because it's going to be like 85 degrees this afternoon. But in this place, this morning, we gather in a pretty incredible environment because we believe that in this place, the Spirit of God is here because you are with His people. One of the things that excites me about church on Sunday mornings is that, yeah, we get to come into a building and that's great and all, but this isn't church until you all arrive. And you bring with yourselves the Spirit of God, that without you, we would be missing that element. Without you, we would be missing the Spirit that you bring to this place. And so collectively, we are grateful that we are all here together because this morning, life is just a little bit better because we get to rest in the presence of each other and the presence of God. And that is awesome. This morning, I know for the vast majority of you, if not all of you except for me, you probably don't realize this, but today, this Sunday, it being the last Sunday of October 2019, today ends our original 3-year Here to There building campaign. Today. Now, there's some celebrating that can happen because the original pledged amount of 3 years ago was some, I don't have a bulletin in front of me, but it was something like $730,000+ was that original pledge. If you look at your bulletin, you will see that we have raised over $900,000. Anybody have a bulletin? Nobody grabbed a bulletin this morning. Marianne, am I right? What's it say? Over $900,000? $967,000 over the last 3 years. You can celebrate that. That's incredible, especially whenever it's a church that says, hey, we can commit, we can give $730,000, and then what is that? Like, we could do more. And so we have gone over the original campaign amount. And so what that has allowed us to do is, up to this point, even the construction happening next door, which we got a foundation this past week, hopefully y'all got to see that as you drove in. Concrete was poured. I've never been more excited to see concrete in my entire life than I was this week. It was awesome. Had this massive, like, pumping truck out there. It was just super fun to watch. Concrete was poured this week. Lewis, who is our metal building erector, he was already here yesterday laying out metal. Next weekend, I'm telling you right now, next weekend you will roll on the lot and you will be like, whoa, that is a building, because that's how fast Lewis works. And so, but metal is going up. We have all of the metal building it's like in the back and all over the place. And we have all of that and it's all debt free because of you guys. So that is incredible. So here's why I wanted to bring this up, is a few months ago, in fact, about 6 months ago, I came back to you guys and I said, hey, listen, we are doing phenomenal. Our giving for the building campaign has surpassed anything that we thought we were going to be able to do. But we also knew that going into phase 3, we did not have enough cash in the bank to completely build the building. Now, we're debt-free to this point, but there will reach a point, most likely, that construction costs will outpace giving. And so we have already gone through the process to have that construction loan organized, but we have not had to draw on it yet. And I would personally like to go as long as we possibly can without ever having to make a phone call to the bank. And so what I would like to do today, and I know that y'all love whenever I do this, is I would like for you, if you have not already, to consider partnering with us in the remainder of this Here to There journey. Now, Stephen, you just said it ended today, so why should I partner now? That's because we wanted to see if we could just keep a good thing going. And so about 6 months ago, we asked if we could continue our pledge season for 2 more years. And a lot of you guys bought into that. You said, yes, I'm in. I'll continue my commitment for 2 more years, or I'll start a new commitment for the next 2 years. And so starting next Sunday, we end one season of campaign for the building, and we begin a new season of campaign for the building. But I want you to look at these two campaigns as separate, because it's no fun to just keep raising money for the same thing over and over again. So here in a month and a half or so, there will be a building next door. In the dry, you could walk in it. It would keep you warm from the wind and dry in the rain. There will be an actual building next door. But that is all that will be there. There will not be any walls inside of it. There will not be any sinks or toilets, and those are important. There will not be any flooring. There will not be any doors, but there will be a 13,000 square foot metal building. What we would like is to see if over the next 2 years, if we can completely fund all the doors and all the walls and all the carpet and all the toys and all the play stuff and the lights and the sound and everything that will actually make that building functional. And so that's what we're coming to you with over these next 2 years of Here to There, is while, yeah, we have been able to build, we have over $100,000 still in the bank right now, so we still have a ways we can go on this thing. But I would love if we could just continue to finance this thing for as long as possible so that I could call Prosperity Bank and be like, hey guys, we appreciate it, but actually, we didn't need you anyway. Oh, that would be so good. That would be such a good phone call to make. So that's what this two-year continuation period is. If you've already signed on to it, thank you so much for partnering in that. If you have not signed on to an additional 2 years and you would like to, we will have those commitment cards at the Welcome Center after church. So you can fill one of those out. You could drop it in one of the offering boxes at the back. If you have not finished your three-year pledge today, you're like, oh, that was due like now. Like, where did 3 years go? That's fine. We are a church, and we will take your money anytime. So, oh, come on. That was funny. Oh, you peep. So we would love, if you haven't finished your campaign, please work to accomplish that. If you have finished and you can keep doing it, please do that. If you're new here and you have no idea what I'm talking about, we're building a building because we have more kids than we know what to do with, and we need your help to do it. There you go. That's it in a nutshell. So, all right, enough of that. But isn't it exciting? It's so exciting. We are in the middle of a series in the book of Nehemiah. How many of y'all have liked this study so far? Nehemiah is an incredible book. I love the book of Nehemiah. It kind of shows what life can look like with God's hand on it. I mean, you go from a city that is in shambles, that is in rubble, that doesn't look anything like it is supposed to look, and then God sends this man to kind of bring revival into the people. And Nehemiah shows up on the scene following a man named Ezra. Ezra goes first, but Nehemiah shows up on the scene, and I like Nehemiah because he is a builder. He shows up and he's like, we got to whip this place into shape. Like, this needs to look like a city. This is supposed to be the city of God's people. And right now, it does not look like it is the city of God's people. So let's do something about that. So Nehemiah comes on the scene with the king's blessing, and they begin to build a wall. And so from roughly chapter 2 to chapter 5, we watch Nehemiah and the people of Jerusalem build this wall in the face of opposition, in the face of insults and mockery. We watch the people of God rally around a common cause and build the walls of Jerusalem. And so we have kind of watched all of that happen. And today we are going to enter into chapter 6 and look at chapter 7. We're going to bring these two chapters into one today. And we're going to look at what happens at the end of the construction season. You see, after chapter 6, the wall is going to be completed, but there's still more chapters in the book of Nehemiah to come. In this book, chapter 6 and 7, they rest right in the middle of the book of Nehemiah, and it's a great place for this content, because this is kind of a transition period from the physical construction of the wall to the spiritual construction of the people. So let's get started. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 1. Now Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies, underline that, enemies, found out that I had finished rebuilding the wall that had no gaps remained, though we had not yet set up the doors and the gates. Now Sanballat and Geshem sent a message asking me to meet them at one of the villages in the plain of Ono. Y'all should know that nothing good happens in a place called Ono. But I realized that they were plotting to harm me. I think every preacher uses that joke. I stole it from somebody else too. It's just too good not to share. But I realized they were plotting to harm me, so I replied by sending this message to them. I am engaged in a great work, so I can't come. Why should I stop working to come and meet with you? Verse 1 opens up with some familiar characters. We keep seeing these guys over and over again. And every time they show up with problems. Every time that they're on the scene with problems because these guys do not want to see Nehemiah be successful. Their livelihood, their wealth depends upon the city of Jerusalem remaining in rubble, and Nehemiah is attempting to go against that. He's attempting to rebuild this city and to rebuild the people. And so they show up as the wall is reaching the end of construction. And the reason why I want you to underline the word enemies is because that's what Nehemiah calls them. Some of you are engaging in conversations with people who you should not be engaging in conversation with. The reason why verse 1 opens this story up so well is because I think that Nehemiah sees these guys for exactly who they are, a distraction. That's all that they are. They don't bring anything of substance and anything of relevance and anything of God to the equation. They are just simply a distraction. And anything that is distracting you from the mission and what God has set you out to accomplish is not something that you need to be engaged in. They are the enemy. That is what Satan is all about, is to turn your focus from what God is doing in your life to what the world desires of you and for you. If Satan can just distract you enough, then he can distract you long enough to where you forget that you are holy, that you forget that you are honorable, that you forget that you are loved, that you forget that you have a Savior that loved you more than anything, that he came and that he died for you. If you could be distracted long enough, then you could be overwhelmed by the world. And so Nehemiah says, these guys, these enemies were outside the camp, and again, they are throwing insults. Now they look at the wall, and Nehemiah says, they find out that I had finished rebuilding the wall and that no gaps remained. Little moment of celebration, right? We did it! Congratulations! Except for they're not done. Because Nehemiah says, yeah, the wall is done. The stonework has been finished, but we had not yet set up the doors in the gates. Now, something about biblical time that will help kind of bring this, add some meat to the bones of this idea, is in biblical times, any time that there was conflict between people and city, the opposing army, the attacking army, they would go after one specific place in any city's wall. You know what that place was? The gate. Now, the gate was not only the weakest point in the wall, but it was also the most important point in the wall. Because not only was the gate for you to get in, but the gate was also for you to get out. The gate was the location in which provisions could arrive and for artisanal goods to get out. The gates were the places of life. That's where life happened, was in the gates. Things in and things out. It was incredibly important to have gates. And if you were an opposing force, if you could take over the gates, then you could starve out the people inside the walls. The gates were the location that you wanted. Everybody wanted the access to the gates. Jerusalem doesn't have any gates yet. And so I think that the reason why chapter 6 is here is because Sanballat, the guy who's opposing Nehemiah and the construction of this wall, he sees this moment as his last-ditch effort to stop what Nehemiah showed up to do. Because Sanballat's looking at the wall and he's saying, oh my goodness, they actually did it. I mean, they built the wall, but they don't have gates. If we could get them now, if we can bring them down now, if we can infiltrate them now, if we could set in and put doubt in their minds now, then we can control the gates because they don't have gates. So this is our last chance. This is the only opportunity we have left. And so he sends message to Nehemiah and he says, hey, come to Odo and meet with me. Because if he can pull him off of the wall, then maybe, just maybe, they won't finish the gates. How many of you know that it's way more fun to start something than it is to finish it? Right? It is so much more fun to start something than it is to finish it. I mean, we live in the middle of a remodel. It was so much more fun starting that remodel than it has been finishing that remodel. Mostly because we look at each other and we go, is it ever actually going to end? Because every time I finish something, I'm tearing down another wall. But that's beside the point. It's way more fun to start projects than it is to finish projects. It's way more fun. The first day of school is so much more fun than the continuation of school. The first day of school is so much more fun than the work of finishing school. Marriages. Marriages are so much fun at the start. Oh, it sounds like such a good idea. Weddings and festivities and honeymoons. Oh, it's so much fun. And then marriage. Oh, it's so much fun. Why are you laughing at me? Marriage is work. But the start of marriage, oh, it is so much fun. Babies. Babies are so much fun to make. But my goodness, they are so much work when they're born. Nobody tells you this stuff, right? Like everything at the start is fun. Everything at the beginning is fun. And then you realize, whoa, this is a lot of work. Faith. Faith is so much fun. Baptisms are so much fun. Listening to kids and adults give their life to Jesus is so much fun. It is so exciting at the beginning, but then the work to maintain faith is work. In a world that is constantly wanting to bring you down, it is work, but it is so much fun to start. You see, we celebrate at the beginning. Because it's exciting and it's fun and it's new. And Nehemiah shows up to the people of Jerusalem. He says, guys, listen, I am here on authority of the king and we are going to rebuild this wall. And the first people on board are the priests. And the priests are like, yes, let's do it. And then the people get on board. They're like, yes, let's do it. And so they build and build and build. And then we hit chapter 4 and the wall's halfway done. And the people are going, oh man, I don't know about this. Like, this is a lot of work. So Nehemiah rallies them and speaks life into them and reminds them that what you are doing is important because what you are doing is good work. In fact, he tells Sanballat, this is great work. What I'm doing is great work. But it's still hard. But there's something in Nehemiah 6 that we have to first get on board with, and it is this concept of consistency. That if we are consistent in the work that we are a part of, then we will actually see the finished product of our work. If you are consistent in your marriage, then you will have a consistent and great marriage. If you are consistent with your kids, then you can raise great and productive kids. If you are consistent in your faith, then you can have a great faith. Consistency. Even when it's not fun anymore, do the work. Nehemiah looks to these guys and he says, I can't go to you in Ono because I'm doing something. And it is a great work. You see, Jesus himself knew that the struggle was going to be real for his people. In Matthew 24, he says this, to all these people who are preparing to give their lives to following him, this is the sales pitch that he gives them at the end. He says, then, after you give your life to me, then you will be arrested, persecuted, and killed. Yep, sign me up, Jesus. Sounds great. Then you will be arrested, persecuted, and killed. You'll be hated all over the world because you are my followers. And many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and will deceive many people. Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. See, it's exciting at the start, and then there's work. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Look, I know it's going to get hard. Nehemiah is telling his people, I know we're just halfway done. I know it looks impossible. I know we're running out of good material. I know that it's been difficult, but we are doing a great work. Stay consistent, stay true, but have endurance. See this to the end. Let's accomplish what we came here to accomplish. Let's get this wall built. The kingdom is coming. And Jesus says, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Nehemiah calls his work great. And yeah, we can look back and we can say, yeah, what he was doing was great work. He rebuilt the walls around Jerusalem. It was great work. But I want to remind you of where Nehemiah came from. Because before he left to go and to build the wall, he was the king's cupbearer. This was a position that was highly valued. He had exclusive access to the king. He would be in the presence of the king and royalty all of the time. He would be around the most intimate of conversations. And from an outsider's perspective, the position that Nehemiah held would have been one that would have been considered great. One of the most trusted people in the entire kingdom. Nehemiah, as the cupbearer, was doing great work from everybody's perspective. So why leave a great work to go to a city in rubble? Why leave a great work to go to a place that didn't look like it was supposed to look? To a people group who were poor and who were lowly, who were wrapped up in brokenness. Why? Because maybe that's the place for even greater work. The same question could be asked of Jesus, the Son of God, who in the heavenly realms every knee would have bowed to. That when Jesus walked through the streets, every being around would recognize him as the Son of the Most High God. That in his name, angels would sing, holy, holy, holy is the King. That would have been a great place to be. Yet he leaves that greatness to go to a place that didn't look like it was supposed to join a people who are poor and broken, living in lives of rubble and shambles. The story of Nehemiah is the story of Jesus. From an outsider's perspective, being the Son of God in the heavenly realms, that would have been great. But Jesus says, no, there's something even greater with them. Let that rest over you for just a moment. That in the mind of Christ, you are greater than to him than the heavenly position that he held. Don't ever underestimate your worth. Don't ever allow the world to tell you that you are not, because Jesus says that you are so much more. That you are worth him stepping out of his throne room to join you in the midst of your brokenness, that while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. As you are. Not a different you, not a better you, not a greater you. You. As you are. Nehemiah looks to Sanballat and Tobiah and says, listen, I am doing a great work. I know that what I was doing, people might have thought was great, but this is great work. And here's why it's great work is because it is God's work. I'm joining in God's work. I'm doing things to build the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. There are a lot of things in this life that you could do that are good. A lot of things that you could do that are good. There are a lot of people who are not Christian who do good things. You could see all the time. You can go on Facebook and you could type in, you know, good heartfelt stories. And you can see all the time that people do good things, good stuff. There was I think it was Iowa State. If you know this story, you can like correct me. But there was this guy a month ago, college football, that he wrote a sign that said, need beer money. And he put his Venmo name on the bottom of the sign. How many of y'all saw this story? Right? And you're like, whoa. Aaron's over here like, our preacher is talking about a guy who put a sign up asking for beer money. What kind of church is this? It's the one that you work for. So there you go. But you want, like this guy, he's like, hey, I need beer money. So he put this sign up. And this dude raised so much money. Hundreds of thousands of dollars got donated to this guy for some Bush Light beer money. I mean, what? And like to the point where, I mean, it was so much money that Anheuser-Busch caught on. It was like, hey, for every dollar that this guy raises, we're going to match it. Because this guy came out and said, look, what started as just a joke has turned into something way beyond me. And at the stadium that that his team is at, overlooking the stadium is a children's hospital. So this guy who raised all this money with the beer sign decided, you know what? This has gotten way out of hand. I don't want this money. I don't need this money, but those kids do. And so he donated all of it to the children's home. And Anheuser-Busch matched it dollar for dollar, like up to $1 million. This guy donated all this money to a children's hospital because I need beer, Venmo me money at my name. And he got so much money, he just donated it. That's a great story. Not necessarily a God story. People could do good things as people. Well, inherently within you is the ability to be good, also the ability to be bad. And that's the war that wages within every single one of us, good decisions and bad decisions. It's why as a child you were taught the golden rule, right? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Because you have a decision every single day to make. Are you going to be good or are you going to be bad? We can all do good things, but I don't think any of us are capable of greatness until you partner with a great God. And Nehemiah says, look, what I used to do, that might have been good. But now that I'm kingdom building, what I am doing is great. Now that I'm kingdom building, what I am doing is powerful. I am seeing the kingdom of God come to earth as it is in heaven. This work I am doing is great work. So, sorry, I can't come and see you right now, Sanballat. It's not in the cards today. Because I'm too busy doing great work. Verse 4, four times they sent the same message. And each time I gave the same reply. Great work, I'm doing great work. But the fifth time, Sanballat's servants came with an open letter in his hand. And this is what it said. There's a rumor among the surrounding nations, and Geshem tells me it is true, that you and the Jews are planning to rebel, and that is why you are building the wall. According to his reports, you plan to be their king. He also reports that you have appointed prophets in Jerusalem to proclaim about you, look, there is the king of Judah. You could be very sure that this report will get back to the king. So I suggest that you come and talk it over with me. So the first four times didn't work. So Sanballat tries a different tactic. You see, if Sanballat couldn't get Nehemiah to come on his own, then maybe the people would get Nehemiah to come. But Nehemiah replied, "There is no truth in any part of your story. You are making up the whole thing." So they were just trying to intimidate us, imagining that they could discourage us and stop the work. So I continued the work with even greater determination. Some of your versions may say, "So I prayed that God strengthen my hands." This whole time, we've watched Nehemiah as a person develop. We've seen him at first kind of like as he was getting mocked and as ridicule was being thrown up on him, we would see him talk back and throw it back to the mockers. We would see him get angry and frustrated with the people around him. But over time, we've watched him develop as a leader. We've watched that Sanballat could throw insults his direction, and he doesn't throw them back, but instead he would pray that God would intervene. He would stop and he would pray that God would silence the enemies, that God would send them away. That's what we start to see in Nehemiah do. Here we see that kind of come full circle, and he's now a man who says, "Look, I can't even engage you in conversation. One, because what I am doing is too important." But then whenever his name gets dragged through the mud, notice something. He doesn't attempt to defend himself. Two reasons, I think. Number one is to defend himself would distract him from the wall. And he wasn't going to Ono because his work was too great. So he couldn't be distracted from the wall. And even in the midst of these insults and this lie that's being told around the city, he's not going to allow it to distract him from the wall. So instead, he prays. But this time, he doesn't even pray that God would stop the insults. This time, he doesn't even pray that God would quiet the enemies. This time, all he prays is, "God, strengthen my hands." The prayer has become not one of outside focus, but one of inside focus. God, give me the strength to do what you've called me to do. Give me the ability to finish the task that you have placed before me. You see, I think that this progression in Nehemiah's life is one of incredible importance to pay attention to. Because I think a lot of us could get on board with not exchanging an eye for an eye, right? Like, a lot of us would agree, hey, if somebody insults you, like, you don't have to insult them back. You just, you know, hey, man, whatever, man. Like, I'm, just, like, that's, it's not easy, but it's easier, right? What's more difficult than that, though, is to do as Jesus asks us to do and to pray for the enemy. Like, that's the next level of spiritual maturity. Like, I would say it's peewee league to just, hey, you know, like, we're not gonna throw the insults back. Okay, that's fine. It's next level to pray for the ones who are throwing the insults back, and to do so where you're not like we hear one of Nehemiah's prayers early on is like, "God, turn their ridicule back on themselves. Do not forget their sins. Hold it against them, God. Destroy these people." Like, that's the first prayer. Some of you are like, "Yep, I got that one down. That's my goodnight prayer to the world, right? God, be with me. I'll let all these people burn, right?" Man, some of you have got an evil laugh to go along with it. Listen to you. But that's where he starts. Like, remember, this is like back in chapter 2, chapter 3. That's where he starts. It's like, "God, don't let them get away with this. Hold this against them. Don't forget the insults that they throw on your people. Hold this." Like, that's where he starts. But then as he progresses, as his spiritual maturity progresses, he just begins to pray about the things that are important. The work that God has set him on. He begins to pray about his own strength. "God, strengthen my hands to finish the work that we have started." See, this letter is an open letter. The last four were directly to Nehemiah, but that wasn't doing the trick. So Sanballat changes the strategy, and he sends this open letter. Now, what most people think this would have been would have been like a crier, not like a tear crier, but like a town crier. Somebody who would walk into the city and who would begin to announce a scripted piece of news. And so this person or this group of people could walk into the city walls and begin to shout out to all the people around, there's a rumor that Nehemiah wants to be the ruler of all of Judah. That he's going to send people into this place to tell you that he is the rightful king of Judah. That's what they want people to believe. That's why it's an open letter. Sanballat wants all of those around Nehemiah to begin to turn on him. Because Nehemiah told them that they were going to rebuild this wall for God. But if he could flip the script and make all the people believe that they were rebuilding this wall for Nehemiah, then that puts him in a really tight spot. So Nehemiah has two choices, so it seems, and neither one of them are good. Because to quiet the rumor, Sanballat gives him an opportunity. He says, I think you should come out and talk to me about this. Let's discuss this plan that you have. Let's discuss this idea that you're floating around, that you're going to be the ruler of all of Judah. How about you come out and discuss this with me, as if Sanballat has any position to hold in the conversation. So he could either leave the wall and go and smooth things over, but odds are he would just step into a trap, possibly be killed or captured or enslaved. Who knows what Sanballat would have done to him once he got to Ono, because nothing good happens in Ono. I don't actually know that if it's the fact or not. I'm just assuming by the name. Or he can let the word get back to the king. And if that were to happen, Nehemiah is probably for sure a done for man. Wait a second, I sent you, Artaxerxes, King Artaxerxes sends Nehemiah all the way in chapter 2. He sends Nehemiah to go and build the wall, gives him his blessing. If Artaxerxes finds out, whoa, wait a second, you're in Jerusalem building a wall to establish your own kingdom against me? We're not having that. And he could send the army, he could tear down the wall, he could take out Nehemiah, and we're back to square one. And that doesn't sound like a good option either. I feel like Nehemiah's options are pretty limited. And the one option that I don't think I would have ever considered is to just pray that God strengthen my hands so that I can keep building the wall. Because if you're attacking me and you're attacking my character, then I'm going to want to defend me and I want to defend my character. But the approach that Nehemiah takes is not that, but a prayer for his own strength to build the wall. I think sometimes we get so caught up in ourselves, in our own position, in our own evaluation, in our own self, that we forget that what we're doing is way bigger than us. We forget that what we are actively seeking and actively building is way bigger than us. And so Nehemiah, he does kind of defend himself. Verse 8, he kind of defends himself. He says, what you're saying is not true. It's a total lie. There's a lot of your new favorite verse. I just gave it to you, right? You're going to write that down. It's not, what you're saying isn't true. It's just a lie. Verse 9, God give me strength to continue building the wall. So I guess there's an element of defense. That's not true. I'm going to go back to build the wall. Why? And the reason I think that the reason why Nehemiah sets this standard is because he believes, he knows, I haven't done anything wrong. All that I've done is build the wall. Why? Because that's what I was sent here for. I think that if we would just stay focused on the mission that God has set before us, then we too would realize we don't have to defend ourselves. Why? Because the end of chapter 5 tells you, God is fighting for you. If you're on mission, nothing is going to be able to bring you down. Why? Because God is fighting for you. The hand of God is upon Nehemiah. He knows that to be true. He doesn't need to defend himself. He doesn't need to speak back to these people. He just needs to stay focused on the mission and the work before him, the great work of building the kingdom of God. And so it makes me wonder, number one, Sanballat, by all accounts, does not get this word back to King. Why? Because it was a lie. And God is fighting for Nehemiah. So Nehemiah doesn't need to fight for himself. He's just going to continue to be on mission and build the wall. So he stays there. And he works even harder to see the work to completion. Because those who complete the work will be saved. Verse 15. So on October 2nd, the wall is finished. Just 52 days after it had begun. When our enemies and the surrounding nations heard about it, they were frightened and humiliated. They realized this work had been done with the help of our God. And there it is. The reason why Nehemiah doesn't need to defend himself. Because God will defend him on his behalf. Just by completing the wall, the enemies recognized something. They could not have done this alone. So their God must be with them. And their response, their reaction is to be frightened and humiliated. Proverbs tells us that God humbles the proud. So your voice isn't needed. Save your strength and save your words for conversations that are productive and not destructive. Save your work for kingdom building activities and not defensive strategies. Because if you are on mission doing the great work that God has set you on, God will fight for you. And by completing the great work that was begun in you, God will humble the proud and he will quiet the voices. He will bring humiliation upon those who have mocked you and spit upon you and rebuked you and told you you weren't good enough, that you weren't strong enough, that you weren't powerful enough, because you have done something that is great in the kingdom of God. And God will frighten them and humiliate them at the completion of his good work in you. Nehemiah doesn't have to speak. He doesn't have to fight. He doesn't have to leave the wall to go to Ono to visit Sanballat. All Nehemiah has to do is stay consistent and focus on the task before him. For some of you, that may be your family. Maybe it's your marriages. Maybe it's your work. Maybe it's your students. Maybe it's yourself. You've been so distracted by everything else around you that you have not been focusing on the kingdom thing before you. And the kingdom thing before you is what is needing your focus and your attention. But you're so distracted by the world around you that you don't give it the focus and the attention that it needs, and so it begins to crumble. But listen to me. God will take care of the voices on the outside of the kingdom if you will focus on what he is doing within. If you will stay true to what he has called you to. And sometimes it seems meaningless. And sometimes it seems fruitless. Nehemiah is the perfect example of it. He is rebuilding a wall with pieces of crumbled old wall. This is not the strategy that most architects would take. But that's the way that he goes. And we know that because the Jews, halfway in construction, say, "Hey, dude, all that's left for us to use is the rubble. Like, we've used all the good stuff. All the good pieces have been used." And Nehemiah looks to them and says, "Well, we're only halfway through, so let's just keep on going." And somehow, by the power of God, they're able to complete this wall. And it frightens the enemy. It humiliates the enemy because they built the wall in 52 days. Something that would seem impossible, but as you know, with God, all things are possible. So God humbles the proud and he raises up the people of Israel. Nehemiah chapter 7, after the wall has been finished, it opens up this way. "After the wall was finished and I had set up the doors and the gates, the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites were appointed. And I gave the responsibility of governing Jerusalem to my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the fortress. For he was a faithful man who feared God more than most. And I said to them, do not leave the gates open during the hottest part of the day. And even while the gatekeepers are on duty, have them shut and bar the doors. Appoint the residents of Jerusalem to act as guards, everyone on a regular watch. Some will serve in sentry posts and some in front of their own homes. Well, there you have it. The work here is done. The wall is built. The gates are in place. If you're serving this morning, you can make your way back as we prepare to close out. Because there's no better place to end than at the end. The wall. It's done. The gates are set. Victory is had. Sanballat did not win. He did not keep the wall from being finished. He did not keep the gates from being installed. It is done. Except it's not. Because Nehemiah doesn't take a bottle of champagne and break it over the door. He doesn't say, this is finished. Let's go take it on its maiden voyage. He doesn't say, congratulations, everybody. You built this wall. We did it. No. He looks to the people and he says, now stand guard. Because this wall and this kingdom, now it's just available for attack. So it is true in the kingdom of God. It's so sad to think about the number of people who have given their lives to Jesus that the church has abandoned. We celebrate and we rejoice because yes, they said yes to Jesus. They gave their life to Jesus. This is awesome. This is incredible. Good luck out there. That's how it feels. Because we've reached the end, so it seems. We built the kingdom, so it seems. We did the thing. We did a thing. Hooray! At the way my life is right now, anytime that we accomplish a little bitty thing, it's a huge celebration. Nighttime, we have four kids in our house right now. We have a one-year-old that we're fostering. We got her on Monday. She's a doll. If you haven't seen her yet, you will because her cheeks are this big. And she's super sweet, and she is loving. And you add her with our other three kids who are phenomenal. But nighttime, as it is in any other household with children, nighttime is, the enemy is at the gate at nighttime. And it's hard. Why do we got to go to bed? The sun's still out. The sun doesn't dictate nighttime. The clock does. It's hard. But man, whenever all four kids are in bed, we just like go in our bedroom and it's just like, oh, we did it. And 15 minutes later, one of them's awake. What are you doing? Why are you up? I'm thirsty. Every time. Every single time. Give your kid a gallon of water before they go to bed. I'm thirsty. You laugh because you know it's true. Small victories feel good. But that's not the end of the story. And the victory of building the wall felt good, but it wasn't the end of the story. Because just because Nehemiah did the thing, he built the wall, he came and he accomplished the physical structure, now it was time to build up the people. And as a pastor who is remodeling a house, I would much rather be building things than building people. Because people are hard. And people are disappointing. And people do things that you tell them not to do, but they do them anyway. And then they come to you because now they're dealing with the consequences of doing the thing that you told them not to do. If it sounds like your kids, that's because it is. We tell our son, don't try to cut the apple with that new sharp apple cutting tool because you'll cut your finger. You know what he did the first time he tried to use the apple cutting tool? He cut his finger, ruined a very good apple, and ruined a good finger. because they do stuff that we tell them not to do. So that's people. And here's the thing, is God made us that way. Yet he's not frustrated. He still loves. And he still looks at us doing the things that he told us not to do, and he loves. He doesn't come down and wipe us all out. I mean, he tried that once. But he loves. He looks at you in the broken state that you're in, that you got yourself into, doing things that he told you not to do, when he says, come here. Let me save you from this. Because God wasn't just about building a wall around a city. He had always been about building up a people. The wall was just the means to accomplish that. To see the people of God rally around the common cause of building the wall around the city, that's what God was doing. He wasn't establishing a city. He was establishing a people. Because that's what the kingdom looks like. And so in Nehemiah chapter 7, I'm going to do the thing that I told you guys not to do. I'm not going to read all the really hard names in Nehemiah chapter 7. But in Nehemiah chapter 7, it's just a long list of all the families that make up the people of Israel in Jerusalem. And the number of people that belong to that family. And it's all there. Dozens of regions and families and the people. It's all there. And it's important because it shows something. It shows that what Nehemiah was doing was bigger than just Nehemiah. It was for the people. But at the end of all of those names, at the end of Nehemiah chapter 7, Nehemiah writes this. It says, so the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and some of the common people settled near Jerusalem. The rest of the people returned to their own towns throughout Israel. The reason why I want to bring that ending verse before you today is it shows that this, the people, is what God was building the whole time. Because the people established themselves as Jerusalem. They go back to their fields to farm. They go back to their jewelry shops to make jewelry. They go back to their perfume shops to make perfume. They establish themselves as the people of God because they now have a new identity, not found in a wall, but found in the truth that God was fighting for them. And since they did not give up, since Nehemiah stayed true to his calling, he completed the good work, the great work before him. So today, I want you to close your eyes for just a second. Before we end, I want you to close your eyes and I want you to think about the great thing that God has invited you to. Maybe it's a conversation with the person that, you may not necessarily want to talk to, but you know you're supposed to. Maybe it's a place that you're supposed to go to meet with people who you haven't met with in years because they said something or that they did something. Maybe it's your own family. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's a kid. Something that you were so excited to see get started, but you're exhausted, and it just seems like it's so much work. I want to pray two prayers over you this morning. The first one is the prayer that Nehemiah prays in chapter 6. God, strengthen my hands. Strengthen my hands for the work that is before me. But I want to say another prayer. A prayer that Paul pens for a little bitty church in the middle of nowhere. That I am certain that God, who began a good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ returns. God, I don't know the positions that we're all in today, but I recognize that the work that you've called us to is great because it is yours. And while this work may seem insignificant, while it may seem unimportant, while the world may look at it and laugh, God, you look at it and you cheer us on. You speak life over us and encouragement into us. You motivate us to stay true to the task that is ahead. And so, God, this morning our prayer is that you strengthen our hands, that we would continue the good work that you've called us to. Because we are confident that you are consistent. We are confident that you are present, that what you began within us, you will see through until Christ returns. So God, as we take this communion together, I pray that that would be our reminder, that you stepped out of what was good to join us to build something great. And that by the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have an opportunity to enter into kingdom work with you. God, I pray that you would remind us of your forgiveness this morning. That you would give us a new anointing, a new motivation, that you would strengthen our hands. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us on the podcast today. We would love for you to connect with us weekly, so please be sure to subscribe to this channel. We would also ask that if you have been encouraged by this ministry, would you consider partnering with us financially? Your support helps us continue our mission of helping people move from where they are to where God is calling them to be. You can find all the ways to give at graceodessa.com/give. Thank you.